Welcome to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, featuring Pastor Paul Brown. Today, Pastor Paul will be talking with Richard Kennedy of KKLA about their desire to have more Bible teaching by local pastors on their station.
Jesus is the bridge, the way to life eternal. Come and see, come and live, come and grow. Come and see, come and live.
This is Pastor Paul Brown. Today, it's my privilege to have my friend Richard Kennedy from KKLA with me on the program. Richard, you have been working in Christian radio for many years. Tell me why you and the rest of the leadership of KKLA want more local pastors on the air.
Well, first of all, Paul, it is so exciting to have you here on KKLA. What a joy. We've been praying and talking about this for years, and it's come to pass as of today. What a blessing, brother.
That's great. Thanks, Richard.
You know, when we first approached you, and as we've been approaching other local pastors in the Los Angeles area, it's because we know that when God wins a city for Christ, it's never through the radio station. And yet many people tune into the radio station to kind of draw close to the Lord. And there are some wonderful statistics about the fact that probably almost 30% of those who tune in every week, Paul, are non-believers. They're unchurched. And, you know, that is such a wonderful opportunity for evangelism. But unlike Pastor John MacArthur, you know, who's here in Los Angeles, Chuck Swindoll, Alistair Begg, some of the great names and Bible teachers we have on KKLA, if someone comes to faith, they just can't go and become part of their church. And so our mission has been the last 2 years to find local pastors who have a passion for Christ, who can preach the word, and they are theologically sound, to become part of the KKLA family. And that's the reason we approached you and some of the other people that are now on Saturday mornings, because we want to get the gospel to all of Southern California. I don't know if you know this, there's 14.5 million potential listeners underneath the KKLA signal in Southern California. Few folks, brother.
Wow, that's a large number.
It is a large number. And in any given week, you know, we have about 250,000 people listening. They are tuning in at least once a week, but many are tuning in three or four times. And the thing that blows us away is how many of them are non-believers that tune in. And it's their first experience possibly hearing the gospel or having an opportunity to find a church that resonates with them. Because one of the reasons people are drawn to a local church, it's the pastor. It's his style. It's the message, the way he preaches and teaches. And no better place to find them than here in KKLA.
Well, that's great. And it's a privilege for us to be on your program.
Well, it's good to have you, brother. I'm looking at it's actually the opposite. I'm on your program today, brother.
That's right.
You know, another thing I think is so important, Paul, and that's this is, I don't know if you know this, many of our listeners may not know this. J. Vernon McGee would have been 113 this year, but he's been in heaven for many, many years, and yet we still have him on two or three times a day. Chuck Swindoll is in his 80s, early 80s. Charles Stanley is either 86 or 87 this year. You look at David Jeremiah. I mean, we can just go on the list of those programs that we have fallen in love with over the years, hearing their Bible teaching and enriching us in our faith. But they're in their 80s. Some of them are in their late 70s. I mean, if we go a little farther down the scale, right? Where will we be as a radio station in 10 years? Where will we be in 15 years? You're a young man, Paul. And so it's exciting because you could be the person that they pass the baton to that will continually grow the body of Christ as they're stuck in LA traffic every day, commuting to work, trying to get home, wives trying to get their kids to school. That's where we have the faith of intersection that came up with that slogan, the faith and intersection on KKLA. It's people in their cars, people in their office, and you could be that next generation. That's another reason for the mission of us trying to find local pastors.
Well, I'm glad to be a part of the faithful local pastors here in Southern California.
Well, we are delighted that you are too. Let's talk a little bit about why people don't want to go to a church anymore, and what the Bible has to say about that. What are some of the common reasons people don't want to go to church? Number one is I heard they were hurt in the past relationship to church.
Boy, Richard, that one is unfortunately way too frequent, that people are hurt deeply at churches, and sometimes it's very evil things that happen to them. And I just hope folks know that not all churches do that, and not all churches cover it up when evil things occur. But this is a common problem in churches because redeemed people still sin, and they offend one another. And the Bible talks a lot about that, about the issues that occur in a church. And Paul and other New Testament writers wrote about the need to be able to work through those things together. For example, in Ephesians 4, talking to people in a local church where they were having problems with unity, Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Beyond that, the church in Corinth had massive problems. Believers were even suing one another. And in the middle of a discussion on spiritual gifts to build up the church, Paul writes chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, a chapter typically quoted at weddings. But the context of that was problems occurring when believers gathered together to serve one another. And he says there, "Love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." In other words, when the church gathers together, there's going to be times that you are hurt and people do offend you, and you need to be able to overlook those, forgive those, reconcile those issues, and go forward. And beyond that, our God is a great healer, and He can work deeply in those wounds that we're experiencing, and He can bring about a radical change that allows us to forgive one another and work together going forward. So if you have been hurt in the past, go to the Lord. Let Him minister to you. Go to a pastor, ask for help and counsel, and get relief from that. And then go to church with compassion, knowing the same thing is happening to others. Mm-hmm. And you might be able to minister to others the same way the Lord ministered to you and help bring about unity in that church.
Wow, that's so encouraging, because I know a lot of people have been hurt. And basically you're saying take a step of faith and try it again. But you know, a lot of people, I've heard him say also, Paul, that, you know, I don't want to go to church. There's a lot of hypocrites in church. Why do I want to be with them?
Boy, I hear that one a lot. I think the reality is, Richard, everyone struggles with practicing what they preach. Mm-hmm. The reality is, at the moment we came to saving faith in Jesus, we were justified once for all. But sanctification is a process, growing in holiness, becoming more of who we are in Christ, and practicing that is a difficulty. That's why the Bible so often gives doctrine first, and then how we should live. We need to go to church to get that instruction so we can then begin to practice it. Ephesians is an example. The first three chapters is doctrine. The last three chapters is about our practice, challenging us to live up to what we know. And this is what should happen in the context of a local church. On the other hand, if someone is blatantly sinful in their hypocrisy, they need another believer to come to them and confront them, like Matthew 18 says, to help them overcome that so they don't blow their testimony. We do that out of love. Matthew 18, 15 through 20 talks about that, because we want to help them overcome that area of sin and bear fruit for the glory of God.
And that's so important. And I'm so thankful you brought that up. You know, you know, when my kids were growing up and they got into the teenage years, this was a line they used to say to me, "But Dad, church is so boring, it's irrelevant." And I think, you know, a lot of people feel that today, Paul.
Well, I know. I felt that a lot when I was a kid. And all I say is, pastors should never bore their people with the Word of God. And so if your pastor is doing that, pray for him to become more effective in preaching and teaching the Word.
Yes.
But beyond that, the Word of God is not boring and it is not irrelevant. In fact, the Bible says about itself, it is living and active, and it works even to the deepest part of you, to the thoughts and intentions of your heart. The Bible also says that in it we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. John 17:17 says the Word of God makes us holy. And the Bible also says in 2 Timothy 3, it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God, even the pastor, benefits so deeply from the Word of God to become more effective in service. And by the way, Psalm 119 even has 176 verses on the power of the Word of God and its relevance in our everyday life. So if a church has become a spectator sport and you're going there to be entertained, you may or may not be entertained on a given Sunday. It may be boring one week and spectacular the next. But if a church is committed to making disciples and faithfully training its people in the truth, then you can go there and keep eating meal after meal after meal and grow in respect to your salvation. And then it won't be boring. It won't be irrelevant. It'll change your life.
You know, this is kind of a follow-up to that, what you were just saying, though, Paul, especially the admonition to pastors. A lot of people feel they don't need to go to church today because, you know, at the time the Bible was written, they didn't have all this technology and they didn't have, you know, online church services and TV. What would you say to people that feel like they don't need to be at a church because they can have TV church?
Well, I would say to some, I know there are people out there who can't make it to church. Mm-hmm. And for those, I praise God for modern technology, that we can minister to shut-ins and people on the road or people in the hospital. That is a real blessing. But when God wrote the scriptures, he was fully aware of what future technology was going to be available. And he still gave us commands to gather for corporate worship and edification. By the way, I would say to folks like that, would you use the same logic in other areas of your life? For example, if you were planning a vacation, would you say, I'll just watch YouTube videos about the beautiful beaches in Hawaii. I don't need to go. Or if your child was graduating from school, would you say, I'll just watch the live stream. It's not that important that I be there. And by the way, traffic, parking, what a waste of my time. No, you wouldn't say that. You need to be there. It's important that you be there. It impacts other people's lives.
Yeah, I can just see our children really appreciating us not showing up because we can watch it on TV or online. Oh, boy. What about this, Paul? There's no command that says I need to go to church every Sunday.
Well, I hear that a lot from people as well, Richard. And the reality is there are commands in Scripture. Some are explicit, some are implicit. For example, in Hebrews 10, 23 and following, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The author of Hebrews was saying we really need to go and be there actively and ongoing involved in the local church, and even thinking ahead, how do I make a difference when I'm there? Mm-hmm. By the way, there's other commands that we're supposed to grow together, we're supposed to be unified, we're supposed to strive together for the faith of the gospel, we're supposed to use our spiritual gifts in the body, we're supposed to submit to the leadership of a local church, and there's all the one another passages. So there are a myriad of statements like that. By the way, if you've just joined us, this is The Bridge, the radio ministry of the Bridge Bible Fellowship. Today, this is Pastor Paul, and I'm talking with Richard Kennedy of KKLA about the importance of gathering together for corporate worship.
You know, Paul, and you mentioned the one another's, and you've got a list of about 40 one another's you share with me. Can you hit some of the highlights? Because we really need to be at church for a lot of reasons.
You're absolutely right, Richard. And one of mine just read out of Hebrews 10 is a vital one because it says we should stimulate one another mm-hmm. loving good deeds. Mm-hmm. And you should even think ahead before you go to church about how you're going to do that. Plan ahead, pray about, read the Bible, go ready to be used of God and serve people. There's other ones like 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We're supposed to build up one another. You can't do that unless you're with somebody. Comfort one another in the face yes. of death, 1 Thessalonians 4. There's so many others like pray for one another. Gathering together and asking people, how can I pray for you, is critical. Be devoted to one another. Encourage one another. Greet one another. Be kind to one another. Have fellowship with one another. And then here's one, take the Lord's Supper with one
yes.
another. You
yes.
can't do that through the TV. You need to be together and do that and share that as the body of Christ.
You know, Paul, and there's so many other reasons for us to be together, but I found in my personal life, being in church, I built friendships that have been lifelong, and that's so important, you know, and there's but the thing I think is so sad, and I hear this, people will say, well, I get better teaching on the radio. There's no good churches in my area.
Yeah, that is a tough one. And I know that that may be true in some areas, or maybe they just haven't found one. I would say if you live in an area and you have not found a good church yet, please give us a call. Let us refer you to someone who is a good church in your area, a good Bible-teaching, disciple-making church where you will hear, you'll be fed, you'll be trained and equipped to go out and bear fruit. And if there's not one nearby, then I suggest make the commitment to drive. Yes. Be willing to go a distance because this is a vital part of your life and the life of your family. Mm. In fact, a dear friend of mine once said, a church alive is worth the drive.
And I will testify to that. When Christine and I were first married, we drove 30 minutes each way to our home church, which happened to be Grace Community Church, Pastor John MacArthur, and that's where I had the privilege of meeting you, brother, many years ago, and your beloved wife, Diana, when she sung.
That's right. That's where I was trained, and I went to Bible school and seminary there.
Well, you know, I love this thought. Someone once says, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. I don't like the people in the church. What do you say about that, Paul?
You know, we mentioned that briefly a little while ago. That is tough. One guy said this very well. He said, to live above with saints we love, that will sure be glory. But to live below with saints we know, now that's another story. And that is true. When you're around people, it's kind of like two porcupines coming together on a cold night. You want to be close for warmth, but you just stick each other and it's painful. So people have been hurt. But let me say you this. If you really, truly love Jesus, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yes. If you love Jesus, you've got to love his bride. And his bride is the church. He is committed to the church. He gave his life for the church. He is building the church. He is never going to stop. In fact, someday the church, the bride of Christ, will be with him at that marriage supper of the Lamb. And so these folks you're going to spend eternity with, you might as well start getting used to it now. Be committed to that. Be committed to loving Jesus so much you'll obey him even when it's difficult.
You know, you sound so passionate about being involved with the local church. Paul, why is it so important to you that people are actively involved in a local church?
Well, Richard, this is very, very personal to me. I went to church as a child, and I hated it. We went every week, and I went to a church where the Bible wasn't taught a whole lot. It was boring, and I just did not want to be there. When I was 12 years old, we went to a different church, and a man came through, and he preached the gospel. And after all those years in church, I had never heard the gospel before.
Wow.
And I heard this guy tell me for the very first time, and I got it, that I was sinful. I was guilty before a holy God. I understood that God, however, sent his only son, Jesus, God in human flesh, to live the perfect life I couldn't live, and then to fulfill all of God's righteous commands in my place. Then he suffered and died on the cross, taking my sin and paying the penalty. Then he rose from the dead to demonstrate the price was paid in full. And then he went on to be in heaven where he's praying for me, and he called me to receive him by repenting of my sins and trusting him in by faith. Well, that night, I went up, and I repented, and I confessed, and I trusted in Jesus, and he came in, and he changed my life. But here's what happened that is disturbing to me. I was 12 years old. For the next 4 years, I never stepped foot in a church again.
Wow.
I was involved in sports, and I was traveling. I was racing motorcycles, doing all these things. 4 years, I did not go to church. I didn't learn a thing. No one discipled me. No one taught me how to read the Bible. No one taught me how to pray. So 4 years later, my career ended. My mother was dying of cancer. I'm 16 years old. I went to an Easter service with some relatives. I heard the gospel again, and the relevance of it hit me because I understood, Richard, that people are dying out there without Christ. And I was struggling. So that day I recommitted my life, said, Jesus, I want to live for you. Use me any way you see fit. I went to church with another friend. The volunteer youth pastor poured his life into me. The new pastor poured his life into me. They discipled me. They trained me. After high school, they sent me to a Bible school where I learned and grew. And all of that time, I was being blessed by a local church where the people loved me, invested in me, discipled me. And so now my only regret is those 4 years. 4 years where I was not involved. Over those 4 years, I thought I was having a blast. I was doing my thing my way, but I was not growing in Christ. And so I understood that. And now, Richard, I am passionate about people engaging in a healthy local church where they can grow and they can know the Lord more deeply and make him known.
Wow. What a great testimony, Paul. And it's so encouraging because that 4 years, you know, God redeemed it. You've had an effective ministry. But, you know, I know that there's an enemy of our soul who wants to take young believers or people that just made a commitment, and he just wants to beat them up, doesn't he?
Right. Satan is a liar. He's a slanderer. He will tell you that the church is worthless, that maybe God doesn't care about you. You've blown it. You can't be coming back. Maybe there's people out there not going to church because they've done something really, really bad, and they feel so guilty they can't return. But that's simply not true. God loves them. He will forgive them. If they'll confess their sins, he will forgive them and make them right with God. There is not a problem there. And our church, the doors will be open wide for you to come in and be right with God and to grow in Christ. So Satan loves to divide and conquer. God loves to gather and build up. And if we come together, we can then together go fight the enemy and reach lost people and bring people into God's kingdom.
You know, what about being baptized? Is that something that's for a new believer? They get a little intimidated, and yet it's important, isn't it?
That's vital, Richard, because Jesus left that command for us when he told us in Matthew 28 of the Great Commission. He says, go therefore, as you are going, make disciples by baptizing them and then teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. So in the local church, people as an adult, they've made a confession of faith in Christ, they ought to be publicly baptized and then become a vital part of that local church and then use their spiritual gifts to build up the church and be benefited by the spiritual gifts of others.
Well, you know, it's exciting, Paul, as we're talking. I look at this and I think to myself, there are so many reasons for people to come to church, to be involved in church. And the fellowship is such an important part, but also personal growth, huh?
Oh, yeah. And by the way, Richard, the beauty of it is Jesus wants his body to be a beautiful picture for the watching world. And so he says in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, so also you should love one another. He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. When we love each other fervently in the publicly gathered church and others can see that, it shows we're disciples. Secondly, in John 17, Jesus said, as he prayed to his Father, he prayed for unity because unity demonstrates to the world Jesus truly was sent by the Father. So when we gather weekly or even more often and study the Word and pray together and grow together, love each other, serve each other, it's a powerful testimony to the watching world. Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. He really is the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, and people who come to Him and trust in Him can have eternal life and can know for sure someday they will be in God's eternal kingdom.
Well, Paul, it has been such a joy to be a part of your first Bridge program. And it's just so encouraging to me as a believer who's walked with Christ for 47 years to be refreshed by you today, brother, and thank you. And if you're ever in the area again, come on by and be on my show, Passion for Christ. I'd love to have you on, brother.
Well, I would love to be on with you, Richard. And it is a real pleasure to be a part of the KKLA community and work with you to reach all of Southern California with the gospel of Jesus.
Amen.
You have been listening to The Bridge with Pastor Paul Brown of the Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. If you are in the area, we would love to have you join us for worship on a Sunday morning. You can find information about our church on our website, www.thebridgebiblefellowship.com. We have worship services in English and Spanish and have an Asian Indian church that sings in multiple Indian languages and preaches in English. If you would like to support this new radio ministry, please send checks to The Bridge, 18644 Sherman Way, Reseda, California 91335, or go to our website and click on the Donate Online button in the upper right corner. Please put Radio Ministry in the memo. And please join us again next Saturday at 7:30 a.m. here on KKLA 99.5 FM when Pastor Paul will have our worship pastor, Steve Lively, share biblical truth about corporate worship.